Well, hey, everybody. We are back recording another podcast with my good friend Jake Williams, yep. Our college pastor. And today, we're talking about a day that Christians are remembering all over the world, Good Friday.
Yep.
So, Jake, before we jump in, we're going to talk about the significance and all that. Can you just give us just a quick little one sentence? What is Good Friday?
Yeah, Good Friday, Christian faith, is the Friday before Easter Sunday. So, on Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but back it up a few days on Friday, we celebrate, which is kind of an odd thing. We'll talk about that in a second, but we're celebrating the death and the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. You might even be listening on Good Friday, and so it might be today. But we're celebrating, which it's kind of an odd way to say that because we're talking about the death of the Son of God,
right.
Of the person that we followed, and so it doesn't really feel like a good
How
day.
Can you call it Good Friday?
Yeah.
It certainly is a paradox,
right?
And the reason you can call it good, and we're going to jump into the significance of it and what it accomplished, but just at a high level, the greatest injustice that the world has ever seen, the crucifixion of the Son of God, is also the means through which the greatest act of love the world has ever seen was demonstrated, which is God sending his Son to die for the world.
Yeah.
Another way to think about it is the darkest day in history, the crucifixion of Jesus, is also the means through which God brought in the most light and the most hope for the redemption of humanity. Mm-hmm. And so the reason why it's good is because we know the end of the story. And those that experienced it in the first century, they didn't have that yet. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I love this. I wrote this Bob Goff quote down in my notes, and it's just so good. Speaking of Good Friday, he wrote that darkness fell, his friends scattered. Death thought it had won, but heaven just started counting to three. Is that not just the most Bob Goff way? And it's just so true. Everyone thought it was over.
Yep.
Darkness had fell. We'll talk about it. They had no idea. They thought it was over, but heaven knew Sunday was coming, and it just started counting to three because they knew this story was the end of the story. So that's why we can call it good. But before we get into the redemptive nature of Good Friday, the good of it, the good that it accomplished, and why it is ultimately good. Let's just at a high level, Jake, maybe you can just give us just a high level, just events of that day.
Yep.
They're documented in three of the Gospels for us. And because it wasn't just the crucifixion, there's a whole day of events that is Good Friday. So just kind of walk us through that.
Yeah, it kind of all starts at, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus with his disciples are praying. There's this famous, moment where Jesus sweats like great drops of blood. And, you can read, and as you're reading, you can kind of feel the tension that he's facing because he knows what he's about to do. And eventually Judas, one of the disciples, betrays him. The Jewish guards come, they take him away, and they take him to Caiaphas, the high priest's house. He kind of goes, it's like his official, like, religious trial.
Yep.
But then he gets taken to Pilate, who's the Roman governor's house, because they weren't going to crucify or put him to death without, like, Roman permission.
Right.
And so they take him to the Roman governor, to Pilate's house. And what's really interesting is Pilate didn't want
to
do it.
Yeah, he tries to, like...
He does. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He doesn't want anything to do with this because he finds no fault. And he finds no fault in Jesus. There's nothing that he can actually convict him of. It's really interesting. It was Jewish custom of the time to release a prisoner on Passover. And so you would have thought they'd release Jesus because they have the least amount of dirt on him. But they actually end up releasing a guy named Barabbas, which we'll talk about in just a second.
Yeah.
But release Barabbas. Jesus gets beaten and flogged and mocked and spit on and tortured and just this horrendous, like, humiliation and shame that he experiences from people. He carries his cross, has to carry his own mode of death to Golgotha, where he is eventually crucified. And he is up on the cross for hours and hours and hours, suffocating, experiencing, people mocking him, yelling at him, and eventually to die and to breathe his last breath. He says tetelestai, Greek word, just means it is finished. And he gives up his spirit, he dies. And it's really interesting. There's a lot of, like, cool detail, again, in these three gospel accounts in Matthew, Luke, and John that talk about the events of what's all happening. And not only did Jesus die, but there's even this moment where the temple veil was torn in two. It was just this like, there's a lot of, like, like an earthquake, like the earth literally shook and it was dark outside. Like,
it was a moment.
It was a moment. Yeah. Like, it wasn't just like Jesus died. Like, the earth, it almost felt like the earth was responding, which is really cool. But, I even think too, like, if you kind of look at it through the eyes of, like, the disciples and some of his, like, friends and even, like, his family, like his mom, you think about like these disciples that had been following Jesus for 3 years, watching him perform miracles and teach these incredible things, and you know, had finally come to terms like, this is the Son of God. Like, there's this moment where Peter even realizes, like, you're the Messiah. And like, there's, and then I almost wonder if they're sitting there on that day thinking, like, was this all a lie? Like, what do you mean? Like, and even though Jesus had literally told them this was going to happen, I'm sure there still was some disbelief, but not to you. Like,
right.
Like, maybe there's some questioning of the sovereignty of God.
You know? Devastation.
Yeah.
You know, like, they became, like, Jesus was a part of the family.
Yes.
They gave up their life.
Yeah.
They loved him. All of that. Questions, fear, devastation. I mean, you know, they were not counting to three, that is for sure.
Yeah.
It was not good. No. It was dark. It was bad. And the way in which he died.
Yeah.
I can't imagine having witnessed that.
Yeah. I mean, I think about even just, I mean, we don't always read the Bible this way. Sometimes we kind of depersonalize the Bible because it feels like we're just reading something on a page. But I mean, think about his mom.
Yeah.
I think about Mary sitting there at the foot of the cross, watching her son, knowing that he's innocent.
Yeah.
Knowing that, you know, when she was told that she was carrying the Savior of the world, you know, in her as you know, the angel comes and says, you know, this is the Son of God. And maybe there's some questioning, is that true? Or like, God, are you so good on this day? Like, again, none of this was good for anyone.
Yeah. And it didn't make sense.
No, it made no sense at all.
Yeah.
And when you think about that, you think about how gruesome it was. I mean, the most cruel form of not just torture, but death in the Roman Empire. It kind of makes you wonder, like, was that like totally necessary? Like, was there not another way that first of all, did Jesus even have to die?
Good question.
Okay, if he did have to die, did he have to die like that? Did he have to be humiliating and shameful and gruesome and torture? You know, it kind of just makes you wonder, like, was all that really that necessary? So maybe speak to that for just a little bit.
Yeah, could God have just snapped his fingers and forgiven everybody instead of all that? So that's a great segue into the significance of what happened and why Good Friday was such a big deal. So you kind of asked two questions, and I want to kind of answer them separately.
Sure.
Why did Jesus have to die?
Yep.
Or maybe another way that we'll answer it is, what did the death of Jesus accomplish?
Yeah.
But I want to start with why the cross. So why the cross, and then what did it accomplish? We're going to answer those two questions. But let's start with why the cross. And I'm going to give a Cliff Notes answer to a pretty complex question.
Okay.
In fact, I showed you a book yesterday, a 700-page book all about the crucifixion.
Yeah.
Okay, there are books written about this. And so I'm going to give just a little quick of a summary of why the crucifixion, why that mode of death. And the answer to why that's so important, it's kind of two sides of the same coin. Okay, the answer is two sides of the same coin. One side, the love of God. The other side is the justice of God. Okay, so let's start with the love of God. You mentioned this. There was no more humiliating way to die than by way of crucifixion. There was no more painful way to die than crucifixion. It was a horrendous, horrific way to be executed. In fact, it was so shameful. It was shameful to die by, it was public in nature, that it was Roman law that if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified, no matter what. So what they're saying is, hey, we'll crucify anybody and everybody else, but it is so bad. If you're a citizen, we're not going to do it to our own people. So shameful it was that even I read recently, if you're a Roman in mixed company, you're at a Roman dinner party, and maybe you saw or heard about the crucifixion of some foreign traitor or a captive or a slave, it was even looked down upon to talk about it in mixed company.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, it was like this kind of taboo. It was not just normalized in the way that we just, Jesus died on the cross. I mean, this was bad, humiliating, shameful. And you mentioned it was a form of execution that was intended to create the most amount of pain. They did not want to kill you quickly. They wanted to prolong how long it took you to die, okay? So why do I set all that up? And you can get into the details. There's medical, you know, talk on what kind of pain. And I mean, it's crazy. So what does that have to do with the love of God? It is the extent that Jesus was willing to go to show his love for the world. It was the extent to which our Heavenly Father was willing to let his son endure in order to show us how much he loved us. I love what I mentioned that book, Fleming Rutledge, She wrote a whole book on the crucifixion. It's fantastic, but it's long. But she said, that's a couple of quotes from it. She said, only from the perspective of the crucifixion can the true nature of Christian love be seen over against all that the world calls love. So in other words, no matter what you would consider love in this world, the crucifixion, like, look no further. Do you want to see the extent of God's love? Look no further than the crucifixion. That there might not be any better way or clear way for God to demonstrate his great love for us.
Yeah.
For Jesus to go through such an awful, excruciating death. And it also spoke to the character of Jesus and what we're to model. Okay, so the mode of death is important. Let me quote Fleming Rutledge again. She mentions, some notable deaths that Americans might recognize. And so she's like, hey, the most recognizable to Americans might be like famous people that have died, you know, Martin Luther King or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and she mentions a few other people. So when we think about them dying, that they died is what is significant.
Right.
Not how they died, right? And so she says the point is not how they died, but that they died. And then she goes on to make this really powerful point. The death of Jesus is different because the how is of unique importance. Mm. The manner of Jesus' death has stamped the character of the faith for all time. And she's referencing even what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says we should take on the mindset of Christ, that he humbled himself. Mm. He humbled himself even to death on the cross.
Mm.
And so that our God was willing to subject himself to that kind of humiliation for the sake of the world. Brand new meaning to his teaching on the, if you want to be first, you want to be the greatest, you serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we as his followers are to model that kind of humility, losing, but really we're winning. And
right.
So the love of God, the one side of the coin, why crucifixion, it shows the extent of his love, and then it stamped the character of our faith, of humility, who he is and what we are to model for the rest of time. The second side is God's justice. Sin is not just like a mistake. It's a moral offense against God. Mm. And so for God just to snap his fingers and not dealing with the consequences of sin, that would technically violate his own character because he is perfectly just. And so he's not going to violate his own justice, but he's also perfectly loving. Mm. So what do you have?
Right.
At the cross, you have a beautiful collision of God's justice and God's love and mercy. God's justice, the consequences of our sin that broke relationship with him, that had to be paid for. His love did not want that to be us. So he sent Jesus in our place. So you have God's justice being satiated on the cross, and then you have God's love for us seen on the cross, which is why Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his great love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the why.
Yeah.
Very quick, okay, very quick. I'm sure I missed some things, but that's just a Cliff Notes level of why crucifixion and why the death. But now let's talk about what it accomplished. And we're going to kind of talk about these four things. A theological phrase, if you will, okay, substitutionary atonement. We're going to talk about that. It accomplished the forgiveness of our sins. It accomplished victory over the power of sin and death. And then lastly, it granted us access to God through Jesus. So let's start, Jake, you jump in here, to substitutionary atonement. There's all sorts of atonement theories. This is one. And it's just a fancy way of saying Jesus took our place.
Yep. Yeah, I mentioned Barabbas earlier, talking about, you know, in the moment that Pilate's asking, like, who should we release? And they say Barabbas. That actually is a really great picture of what this is.
Right there in the story.
Yeah, it's right there. Where you have Barabbas, who was a convicted criminal, kind of trying to start this insurrection and, like, you know, very much so deserving of punishment, of death. And yet he gets released and Jesus takes his place.
Yeah. Wow.
And that really is the picture of what substitutionary atonement really is that, you know, Paul writes in Romans that the wages of our sin, the earnings of our sin, is death.
Hmm.
Because we all have morally offended God in, you know, one way or the other. All of us have earned death.
Mm.
And so someone had to satiate the earning of death. Someone had to pay that debt.
That's good.
And so, it's like we we kind of see this picture of, man, this is what we deserved. And that was like our cross. You know, there's a song where it's like, it was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom that you died for. It's like, we couldn't live in freedom. We couldn't live in life. We couldn't experience those things without him taking our place. And that really is what substitutionary atonement is all about.
That's really good. And this is so important for us to get as Christians. Jesus didn't just die for us. Mm-hmm. Jesus died instead of us.
Yeah.
I mean, if we sit in that for a minute and, he died for me.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's way bigger than that.
Yeah.
It is way more sacrificial than that. Mm-hmm. He died instead of us.
Mm-hmm.
That's the love that was shown. And it's a pretty powerful and beautiful thing when we're able to sit in that.
And it makes you think back. I mean, talking about just to think that we deserve, in a way, this like painful, gruesome, excruciating death, it kind of does put a whole new significance, or at least like a meaning for us personally of what Good Friday is. It's like, no, that should have been me, but thank God it wasn't.
Right. Yep.
Yeah.
100%.
Yeah.
So that kind of goes into the second thing that the death of Jesus accomplished, which was the forgiveness of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned the Greek word tetelestai, that Jesus, it means it is finished. You could argue it's just semantics and how languages work, but I was always fascinating that one Greek word, so powerful, required three English words to communicate what it meant. And we actually have old Greek papyrus, old tax receipts that have tetelestai, like written on top of it. And it means paid in full.
Mm.
So this tax, like, you're good, no more debt, you have it all settled, you are good, you are in right standing. And when we think about the forgiveness of our sins, that's it. It's we have no debt to pay off to God. Mm-hmm. We have nothing to earn, nothing to do. It is done, settled, sins forgiven, past, present, and future.
Yep.
And maybe a helpful way to look at it is kind of from a legal perspective. I'm not a lawyer, and this analogy might fall short at some point, but just go with me for just a second, okay? You have the judge, which is God. You've got the law, which is his perfect moral standard. And then you've got the accused. We're standing trial, us as humans. The verdict, on our own, we're guilty, okay? We're all sinful and fallen. And then this is where you get out of the law thing, but just go with me. Then you have the substitute that took our place, if you will, Jesus. The outcome of that, if we believe in his name, is we are then declared righteous.
Right.
We're forgiven. Our verdict is no longer guilty. So then the status is we have right standing with God forever. Righteousness. We are reconciled to God through what Jesus did. And so we didn't earn it, but he freely gives it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's good.
And you had mentioned this too. You speak to this. It also means there's nothing we can do to earn anything moving forward.
You know,
it changes how you pursue things with God and faith.
Because I think a lot of times we try and do stuff for God because we're trying to somehow pay him back or earn freedom, but because he already paid for it, which is what's happening on Good Friday, we do all of those things out of just that we have a relationship with him and we love him the same way that you do things for Julie, your wife, because you love her, not because you're trying to earn something from her. And it's, like, we get to have that kind of relationship with God.
Anything we do is a response to God's goodness and grace in our lives, not a way to try to earn more of it.
Yep.
So that's great. Okay. So then the third one,
the
third thing that the death of Jesus accomplished, what it did, it accomplished victory over the power of sin and death, which is maybe what we're most accustomed to hearing about, right?
Yeah. I feel like that's most songs that we sing, most, Easter sermons that you hear are focusing on this, which is great and it's powerful.
So. Yeah, right.
It's just that we should have, death should have still had dominion over it. Like, without Jesus, it did. Like, death was like, it had the final say. We all were deserving of death, not just physically, but spiritually. And we still physically die, but now we don't spiritually die. Now we have freedom and we have, we get to spend eternity with Jesus and in heaven, and death doesn't have the final say. Like, because he has victory over it, we have victory over it because we've been united with him and all those things. We don't have time to get all into the, some of this theological significance, but there's like a resurrection that all believers of Jesus will have one day. When the end comes, like, we all have this like physical, like, bodily resurrection that we all get to experience one day. And that's all, again, was made way because of Good Friday and what happened on that 100%. Day.
Yeah, I mean, you can go read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and Romans 8. There's so much hope in that. And here's what's – you don't have a resurrection without a death.
Right.
And had Jesus just stayed dead, we wouldn't be recording this podcast because there would be no such thing as the church.
Yep.
It would just be a man that claimed to be God that died. Even Paul talks about this 1 Corinthians 15, that our faith is futile without the resurrection.
Right.
But you don't have a resurrection without the death. And so ultimately, death is a comma, not a period. And there is hope in that, that I don't know, especially in this world, how you live with, without. Yeah. I mean, and so there's a victory over the power of sin and death. And we mentioned this in our Ash Wednesday podcast, but also just victory over sin in that I don't have to say yes to sin anymore on this side of heaven. Yeah. I can live in the freedom and fullness that Jesus won for me now.
Yeah, that's good.
All right, and then the last one, and we'll kind of wrap on this one. The death of Jesus also enabled or opened up access for us to have access to God through Jesus. And let's talk, this is a really cool one. You had mentioned at the very end of your Good Friday summary that when Jesus said it is finished and he died, the earth shook, darkness, you know, came over the, you know, it got whatever. And then the veil in the temple was torn. Quick setup, and then I want you to talk about this. That in the temple in Jerusalem, it's where the presence of God was, but specifically in the inner place, it was called the Holy of Holies.
Right.
And there was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And the only person that could go into the most holy of holy, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was the high priest. And he could only go in there once a year for the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of Israel. That veil that separated the presence of God from everybody else when Jesus died, it tore from top to bottom. Let's talk about this. It's powerful. Let's go into that for just a moment.
Yeah, because, I mean, a very physical barrier in that sense between the presence of God and his people. But on Good Friday, that was a kind of a metaphorical way of God saying, like, there is no barrier between us anymore.
Yeah, that's good.
Like, the way that I relate to humanity, there's no barrier between us anymore. And I think we take that for granted because we forget that for thousands of years, like, that was the way that God related to his people. Like, like I would send my sacrifices, you know, take them to the temple, and then someone on my behalf, again, once a year, would go to the presence of God. And now we get to live with the presence of God every day. We, you know, his Holy Spirit is with us. If you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within us and walking with us and living with us. And we now have access to a very personal God who wants to know us. And and we don't have this, like, he's up there and we're down here and we gotta like earn our way to him. Like we said, like, he's just, he's with us.
Yeah.
And, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. Like, that was, you know, kind of part of the Christmas story, but now it's like the Holy Spirit is within us, you know? And so in the same way that Jesus comes down as walking around with humanity, we get to experience that all the time now, the presence of God living within us, which is really significant.
And that's why in Hebrews, they refer to Jesus as our great high priest,
right?
It's because the high priest would go be the intermediary between God and the people. But now, like, Jesus he's our great high priest, and there's no one else. Like, he's created that access for us to God. And I'll just kind of end on this. It's also amazing that he taught, you mentioned the Holy Spirit. Jesus multiple times told them, his disciples, it is good for me to go because I'm going to send the helper.
Yeah.
Like, for him to leave, he then sent the Holy Spirit. And so the presence of God is not in some place, like you said, it indwelt all of us. So it's just an even another, you don't get that without Good Friday. So that's what the death of Jesus accomplished, the substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place, the forgiveness of our sins paid in full, victory over the power of sin and death, and now brand new access relationally to God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus. So here's what I would encourage you to do. One might be worth, I don't know if you're like me, I need to listen to some of this stuff twice, but I want to encourage you, go read one of the Good Friday accounts. I think it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Not Mark.
Matthew, Luke, and John. Yeah.
Thank you. Matthew, Luke, and John. My personal favorite is in John, John 18 and 19. I just like that. But they all have different little details, which is really cool. So maybe today, sometime before Easter, just sit down for a few minutes and just reflect on the events of Good Friday. And remember, don't like move past the darkness of it, but we can look at it with so much hope as we look to Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah, That's great.
Jake, that's a wrap.
Yeah.
Hey, thanks for tuning in. We love y'all. If you found this helpful, share it with a friend, and we can't wait to celebrate with you guys at Easter.
That's right.